Hello. Thank you so much for your letter requesting our tape of the month. This is Frank Webb speaking on behalf of the Family Bible Hour. Please remember to pray for the Family Bible Hour and the speakers who bring you the gospel message. Our speaker today is Mr. George Telfer. George will be bringing you four messages entitled Jesus the True Vine, The Prayer of Jesus, Jesus in the Garden, and The Trial of Jesus Before Annas. Our prayer for you is that as you listen, the messages will have a special personal blessing for yourself. Now here's George with the first of the four messages, Jesus the True Vine.
The passage which is to engage your attention today is from John's Gospel, chapter 15. It is the Lord Jesus Christ addressing his 11 apostles and drawing to their attention the great subject of the Savior as the true vine. In this great chapter, we find the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to those who were true believers. In the previous chapters, 13 and 14, we are taught what Christ is doing for us while he is away, maintaining us in communion with himself, preparing a place for us, manifesting himself to us, supplying our every need through the Holy Spirit. But as we come to chapter 15, we discover the other side of the truth. Here we learn what we are doing for him during the interval of his absence. In chapters 13 and 14, it is the freeness and fullness of divine grace. In chapter 15, it is our responsibility to be fruitful. The Savior speaks to his disciples and says, "Arise, let us go hence." He has just spoken to them these words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." He had said this while seated at the supper table, where the emblems of his death, which is the basis of our peace, were spread before them. Now chapter 15 opens with his words, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." This word "true" is found in several other descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 of John's Gospel, we find he is the true light. In chapter 6, he is the true bread. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, he is the minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. The usage of this adjective in the verses just quoted helps to determine the force of the word. It is not true in opposition to that which is false, but Christ was the perfect, essential and enduring reality of which other lights were but faint reflections, and which other bread and the other tabernacle were but types and shadows. More specifically, the Lord Jesus was the true light in contrast from his forerunner, John, who was but a lamp or light bearer. Christ was the true bread as contrasted from the manna which the fathers had eaten in the wilderness. He was a minister of the true tabernacle in contrast from the one which Moses had made, which was the example and shadow of heavenly things. Verse 5 of our chapter is most important. It reads, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." First of all, we see the necessity for this union. Sin has separated man from God. In Isaiah 59, we read that our sins and our iniquities have separated between ourselves and God. Man is dead in trespasses and in sins, without any spiritual life. Because of this, man in himself cannot bear fruit. Thus, there is clearly a necessity for this union to take place. Secondly, what is the means of this union? Each year, as springtime comes around, it is absolutely necessary that the farmer or the gardener plow the soil in preparation for the planting, in order that the sower may come and properly sow the seed. In the spiritual realm, the human heart would correspond to the soil. The convicting work of the Spirit of God is the plowing up of that soil in preparation for planting the message of the gospel. And as the message comes, as it is today by means of the Family Bible Hour, through the personal witness or testimony of a friend, or through a message heard in a church service, that which is the living, powerful, life-giving Word of God is sown in the heart of all those who do not know the Savior, and the result, when accepted, is life in Christ. The Word of God makes it abundantly clear that in the sight of God, man who has been born in sin continues in sin and lives as a sinner. Therefore, as we come to our example today, And we think of the soil of the human heart. Because of sin, that soil is corrupt. Unless there has first of all been the plowing, the convicting of the Spirit of God in the heart and the life of an individual, then the seed cannot find proper soil in which to bring forth life. As you listen to the gospel today, it is our prayer that you may understand that the concerns you have about your sin and about eternity, and whether or not you will be in heaven, comes to you through the convicting work of the Spirit of God. When an individual honestly receives the message of the gospel, through hearing the Word of God, the result is eternal life in Christ. It is the union together of the sinner with the Savior, of the branch with the true vine. Verse 3 reminds us that once we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, now we are clean through the Word which He has spoken to us. In other words, we have purified our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Then the Savior says, "Abide in me." The force of this cannot be appreciated until faith has laid firm hold of eternal life. The one who speaks what he knows and testifies what he has seen declares each of us clean every whit. He affects in us the absolute spotless purity which is ours in him. To be in Christ and to abide in Christ are two different things which must not be confused. Step one takes place at the moment of salvation. When the individual acknowledges their sin and receives the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord, we are in Him. It is a union affected by the creating power of God, which can neither be dissolved nor suspended. But to abide in Him is to continue to dwell, to remain in Christ, to have sustained conscious communion with God's Holy Son. First, to abide in Christ is to continue in the joyful recognition of the value of His perfect sacrifice and His precious blood. Secondly, it is to maintain a spirit and attitude of entire dependency upon Him. Thirdly, it enables us to draw from His fullness. It is not enough that I turn from myself and from my sin. I must turn to Christ with delight. I must seek His presence. I must be occupied with Him through His Word and through prayer on a daily basis of communion with my Heavenly Father. Finally, the results of this union will mean fruit in our lives. Galatians chapter 5 speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, and 9 different aspects of this wonderful truth are unfolded to us. It is the living of a righteous life before those around us. It is living a life of holiness and of separation unto God from the world. There is to be fruit through our work and our endeavoring to lead others to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we abide in Him, we are able to use the privilege of asking through prayer, of being obedient to Him in our daily living, to experience the joy and happiness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, to show love to others, to have communion and fellowship, first of all with our Heavenly Father, and then with others who also know the Savior. It is the indwelling Spirit of God that gives us the power to maintain this union with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 8. Here verse 8 says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." But to each believer he reminds them, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So then even though in your daily living you are seeking to please God, if you have not experienced this union with Christ the true vine, through trusting Him as Lord and Savior, then you remain in the flesh, you remain in your sins, and you cannot please Him. More importantly, you will not spend eternity with Him, but rather be lost forever." The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, the true vine spoken of in our chapter, came to the place called Calvary, and there He gave His life for us. He shed His precious blood in order that we might know the forgiveness of sins, that we might know and enter into this eternal bond and union with Him. And you can experience this today. You can know your sins all forgiven. You can have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To each of us today who are believers, who have received God's Son as Savior, let us be reminded of the words of verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." Life in Christ is salvation. Life with Christ is fellowship. Life by Christ is fruit-bearing, and life for Christ is service. Any fruit which comes from our lives is simply Christ being manifested through us. There needs to be greater effectiveness in our lives in order that we might progress in fruit-bearing, as is pointed out in our chapter. This chapter begins with the subject of fruit-bearing. Verse 2 closes with more fruit, and verse 5 brings us to the thought of much fruit. This is what God is looking for in the life of each individual who abides in Him, who knows that permanent and eternal relationship of union in Christ, that there might not only be fruit in our lives, but daily there might be more fruit and much fruit to His honor and glory as we seek to tell others of the Savior. We are praying today that the message of the Family Bible Hour will reach both believer and unbeliever alike. As believers, He asks us to abide in Him and to live fruitful lives. To those who do not know Him as personal Savior, He invites you to come and to trust Him now. This is our prayer as we close. Father, bless Thy word to all who have heard this program today. Grant that many might turn to the Savior, and that many might continue to follow and to serve You. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. We come today to our consideration of one of the greatest chapters of the Bible, John chapter 17. It brings before us the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the eve of the most momentous event of His life, His betrayal, His arrest, His passion, and His death. With all of this before Him, in a calm, unbroken confidence in the Father, He prays, as is outlined for us in this chapter. Some months ago, we were considering with you on the broadcast the disciples' prayer from Luke chapter 11, that which is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Many of us have memorized those wonderful verses and have recited them again and again through our days at school or in public services. They were the words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ on the occasion when His disciples discovered Him praying. Over and over again in the New Testament scriptures, we find the Son of God occupied in prayer. Often when others had gone to their own homes, He would go up into the mountain, where often exhausted from the activities of the day, He would spend the hours of night in communion with His heavenly Father. As the disciples observed Him in prayer, they said unto Him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And as He taught them, they learned many valuable lessons. Here in John chapter 17, the opening four verses, we have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself regarding His deity as the Son of God, the purpose for which He had come, the power which He had, the perfect life which He had lived, and the work which He would finish upon the cross. One great scholar of the Word of God has said regarding this chapter, "It is without doubt the most remarkable portion of the most remarkable book in the world. The Scripture of truth given by inspiration of God contains many wonderful passages, but none more wonderful than this one. It is the utterance of the mind and heart of the God-man at the very crisis of His great undertaking in the immediate prospect of completing, by the sacrifice of Himself, the work which He had been given to do." In John 17, the veil is drawn aside, and we are admitted with our great high priest into the holiest of all. Here we approach the secret place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Each of us are called upon today to listen with humble, reverent, and prepared hearts to the words of our blessed Savior. He begins His prayer by saying, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee." This was a prayer, first of all, for Himself. But in verse 5 He continues, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me. They have kept Thy word." Then as we come to verse 8, we notice the order that He brings to us. He says, "For I have given unto them the words which Thou gave me. They have received those words. They have known surely that I came out from Thee." Each one of us today who rejoice in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, recognize that the truth of the gospel reached us through the Word of God. That same Word which the Father had given to the Son, He in turn gave it to the world, and many have received that Word and have come to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. But not only did the Lord Jesus Christ pray this prayer for Himself, but He prayed it on behalf of each one who had trusted Him as Savior and Lord and has become His very own. He did so first of all that they might be kept. This is the truth of verses 9 through 12. He prays for us as His children. He is glorified in us. He prays that each of His children might be kept through His own name. Secondly, He prayed this prayer on behalf of His own, that they might be separated. Separated from the world, separated unto Himself, that through the testimony of those who are His children, the world might believe. Then He prayed for His own, that they might be united. In verses 20 and 21 He says, I pray for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And so God desires that all of His children might be united in love, and with purpose of heart seek to live for God in this ungodly world. The final verses of this great chapter show us that He prayed for His own, that they might be with Him in glory. What marvelous words are these, and what a wonderful prospect is before each one of us who know Him as Savior. As the Lord brings this great prayer to a conclusion, He says, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. I trust that many of us today will have a fresh appreciation for the attitude and love of the heart of the Lord Jesus as He prays to the Father and as He speaks to Him on our behalf, that these things which He desires for us, that we might be kept, that we might be separated, that we might be united, but finally that we might be with Him in glory, will be the motivating forces that will cause us to live day by day for His honor and glory. Many of you who listen today do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in this personal way, even though He came to this world nearly 2,000 years ago and went to the cross of Calvary and gave His life for a world lost in sin. You have never acknowledged your need of Him. You have never received Him as personal Savior. You are still in your sins. You are without God and without hope in the world. Let us go back to the early verses of this chapter. Let me draw your attention to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as He prays to the Father. Verse 3 says, This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. In this verse, we have the wonderful subjects of the Word of God brought before us. Eternal life, the true knowledge of God, the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, whom He sent into the world. Each of us know and appreciate and hang on to our physical life. We enjoy life, we enjoy living. But of much greater importance is the subject of eternal life. Spiritual life that is available only through the Lord Jesus. The Savior said, I give unto My sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. These are the words of Scripture, my friend, the words of truth and soberness. And receiving eternal life comes through knowing the only true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. To know God in the real sense is not speculative knowledge, but practical knowledge. It is not just theoretical knowledge, but knowledge that is experienced. It is not just intellectual knowledge, but it is spiritual knowledge. It is not inactive, but it is saving. That it is a saving knowledge, we learn from the double object of our verse, God and Christ. He that knoweth God in Christ knoweth Him as his reconciled Father, and so resteth on and in Him. Spiritual or eternal life consists in knowing God, in living a life that is well-pleasing to God, and more importantly, living on eternally. Eternal life is to know and to have communion with God, and to enjoy the endless satisfaction that is found alone in the only true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Would you like to have eternal life, my friend? Would you like to be absolutely sure that when this life is over, you will be able to enjoy eternal life in heaven above with God Himself? You can know this today through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The great message of eternal life is to whosoever will. It is without cost. It does not come through prayer alone, although God delights in hearing the cry of the sinner when in true repentance he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It does not come through our good works, says the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, but that it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not by works of righteousness that we might seek to do, but it is the mercy of God, the love of God, the power of God that reaches us and saves us by His grace. As the Lord Jesus Christ communes in prayer with His Heavenly Father, I believe that He had you and me in mind. For He said, I have manifested Thy name unto all mankind. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. What did He mean by this? He had left the Father in the glory of heaven. He had come to this world, born in humility, and now the hour for which He had come was just before Him, the hour in which He would accomplish in all its fullness the great work which His Father had given Him to do. The Lord Jesus said, I have come to do Thy will, O my God. And when we look into the next chapter of John's Gospel, we find it opens with this wonderful statement. When Jesus had spoken these words, that is, when He had finished His high priestly prayer to His Heavenly Father, He went forth with His disciples. He went forth to meet Judas and the band of soldiers who had come to take Him prisoner. But more importantly, He was going forward to the place called Calvary to die for a world lost in sin. And shortly afterward, they nailed Him to the rugged cross. He was lifted up to die. He gave His life a ransom for each of us. He truly finished the work which His Father had given Him to do. And all He asks you to do today is to rest upon that finished work, to believe what God has said concerning His Son, to simply receive Him as Savior and Lord in order that you might say today, I have received eternal life. Now truly I know God, the only true God, and I know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as my personal Savior. The choice is yours, my friend. To reject Him is to mean that when this life is over, yours will be eternal loss instead of eternal life. Can you appreciate today for the first time in your life that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, prayed to His Father on your behalf and now waits for you to acknowledge Him as Lord? Yes, I am a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. Eternal life is the question, and joy for eternity. Then, what will you do with Jesus? Oh, what shall your answer be? Let us pray. Father, we commit to Thee Thy precious word, and we ask that just now there will be hearts turning to Thyself and receiving the Savior by faith. This we pray in the Savior's name. Amen.